Well, guys, thank you again for being here. Sandra did 2 great weeks on what we need to do as people, as the church, as the body of Christ, as this nation. And so I'm taking us back to Colossians, and we're going to see where Paul, in the section, a lot of times we just kind of gloss over this particular section, but he's talking about the church becoming a mature church, and what are the things that make a church mature? Are we a church that's becoming mature, or are we just a church that's growing old? Because there are many people we know that are getting older that are not maturing. And I know a lot of you are thinking, that's you, Paul, right? So we know, and I know you're thinking of that. There are people that are growing older, but they're not really maturing. And then there are some young people maybe that you know that are matured well beyond their years. Somehow they got a grasp on it. And Paul in this section is going to be talking about the church. What are we doing? What are we doing to become mature? Not just growing older. We don't want to be a church that just gets older and dies out. We want to be a church that grows mature in the Lord. And Paul is encouraging them in this. In fact, let's look at verse 28. I'm in chapter 1, verse 28. He says this, him, and he's talking about Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. His goal in this little section is to present us mature in Christ. He talks about later on, I wish you guys would get off the spiritual milk, you know, the beginning stages, and I wish you could get onto the spiritual meat. And so he's talking about the church. He's talking about us. He's talking about the body of Christ. Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think there are 4 things Paul talks about in this section. I asked, we had a men's meeting yesterday, and after that, there were 3 women in the kitchen. It was Sandra and Kathy and Susan. And I said, if we changed the name of our church from 3 Point to 4 Point, what would our 4th point be? And I think Kathy goes, why would we do that? You know, I said, because my sermon has 4 points today. So these are the 4 points I think Paul is making in this section. The first thing is we have to have a knowledge of the mystery. The knowledge of the mystery that is found that Paul's talking about. Let's look at the scripture, verses 26 and 27. The mystery hidden, okay? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we live on the other side of the resurrection. We live on the other side of the gospel writers. Up until that point, they're thinking, how is God going to pull this off? How is God going to bring redemption to Israel? Because the Gentiles are acting like Gentiles. God's not talking to them. And now a lot of these Jewish people are acting like the Gentiles. So how is God going to pull this back together and redeem his people? How is God going to make a way that these broken, flawed, idolatrous people that are looking to themselves, how is he going to bring them back into the fellowship with him and into his body? And so this is the mystery that's hidden. But for us, we know the mystery is found in Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times in church, we try to think, you know, it's mysterious. And we make things more mysterious than they really need to be. It's the hope of the gospel. Paul says it right here. It's Jesus Christ in you. It's Jesus Christ in me. That is the mystery that has been revealed. Now, there is mystery in the church. How does prayer work? What's free will? You know, how does the free will work? Predestination, how does that work? I mean, there are some things that are mysterious, but this has been revealed. When we were in Alabama, when we get off of when you go through Tuscaloosa, you go over the bridge and you get to Northport. And when you get to Northport, you get off of the bridge and all of a sudden you see this construction that's going on. And we kind of laugh about it because Denise's father, who used to live here and was a member of First Baptist and everything, he's been moved down there, but he's got this heavy Boston accent. He's always going, what are they building? What are they building there? What are they building now, Rick? And Rick's like, I don't know. There's no signs. There's a pad on the ground. They've just now started putting up. We don't know what it is. But one day it will be revealed. And we could tell Ralph, that's what it is. It's no longer a mystery, Ralph. Right now it's a mystery. But for us, Jesus Christ has been revealed. Jesus Christ has been revealed. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. And Paul is saying for us to be a mature church, we have to understand that. That is not about programs. It's not about the music. It's not about the lights. It's not about if you're hot or cold or anything like that. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's been revealed to us. And to be a mature church, you don't put your faith and hope in me. I'm going to let you down. You don't put your faith and hope in the praise team or is the screen going to work? Or if it's going to rain outside, we don't put our hope in those things. We put our hope in Jesus Christ, which is the mystery that has been revealed. God is doing things in this world, and it's been revealed. It's Jesus in us. Jesus is the substitute for all people. Jesus will judge the world correctly. We look and see things going out of control now. Jesus will judge the world correctly. I saw a sign that said, normal is never going to come again, but Jesus is coming again. And so it's like, yep, and I can't wait. I can't wait to see Jesus. It's not on our works. It's not on our efforts. It's not on the things that we do. The mystery is in Jesus Christ and Christ in us. That's what Paul's saying. Get that first. And again, this letter here to Colossae is actually written mostly to Gentiles. These are people that weren't even connected at first. And now there's all these influences that are coming into this church. And Paul has not even been there. He hasn't even seen these guys. And he's saying, like, I hear wonderful things about you, but I want you to become mature. I want you to be a mature church. And in order to do that, you have to understand this mystery that that Christ is in us. If, for example, if I'm a great reader. I love to read. I wait till Margie falls asleep at night, and then I just read. And I read. And sometimes I wake up, and I've got my Kindle stuck on my, you know, chest with drool going down because I fall asleep while I'm reading, but I love to read. What if I read, and I discovered all of these truths, and I said, you know what? I know these truths. Follow me. That's what many people are doing today. That's what many leaders are doing today. They say, like, I've got the secret. I've got the secret to weight loss. Follow me. Follow my plan. I've got the idea to wealth. Here's how you get wealthy. Follow me. Follow my plan. I know the way to salvation. Follow me. Follow my plan. Do these things. And Paul is saying, no, the knowledge is in Jesus Christ alone and Christ in us. And for us to be a mature church, that's the first thing we have to get. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not follow me because I read some great things. It's follow Jesus. I read about Jesus, follow him. Not some super spiritual discipline where I just kind of sit in some kind of position until my knees lock up. Not in some geographic location that you have to be there. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to here. There's not some special chemical that you can take or smoke that kind of opens your unconscious so that you can see and experience God in a whole new way. It's none of that. The mystery is God loves sinful, broken, flawed people. And he is redeeming them to himself through Jesus Christ. You got the knowledge? Everybody there? All right, let's mature a little bit more. We have to enjoy the stewardship. We have to enjoy the stewardship. This is what Paul says in verses 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's kind of crazy to me. That's like those people, I've been working out every day, and you go to the gym and you see those people that bring in a gallon jug of water, and you know, just sit there. It's like no pain, no gain. For me, it's no pain is no pain, right? But, you know, these people that I'm suffering, you know, I rejoice in my suffering. I'm going to do it till I pop a vessel or something. I don't know. It's just crazy to me. But Paul says this, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. What is his body? That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the what? Stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul is saying, I'm going through a lot of pain. I'm going through a lot of struggle. There's a lot of agony here. I'm wrestling with things. People are beating me. I'm being locked up. Right now I'm in prison writing you guys a letter. And I'm still rejoicing. Because there's a stewardship that has been given to me from God, and that is to get you guys ready for Christ, to make you mature. See, stewards are managers, they're not owners. I think Kirby Smart, okay? Kirby Smart is not the owner of the Georgia Bulldogs. Kirby Smart does not get on the field and play. He did it one time, he'd get out there now, he'd get killed. Kirby Smart kind of oversees this program. It's not his program. These people are following this play. He's just a manager. In fact, if he doesn't cut it, what happens to the manager? He's out. We'll put another manager in there. Easy as pie. He doesn't own the team. He just kind of manages the team. Margie and I had the wonderful opportunity one time. Steve and Sandra went on, they were going up to the beach or something, but they were leaving a dog at home, and they said, hey, we need someone to kind of house sit for us. And me and Margie are like, okay, you know, we're fine. We go down there, and Steve and Sandra are like, okay, just whatever's in the refrigerator is yours. It's like, you know, make yourself at home. It's like, what? So I go in there, and you open up the refrigerator, and it's like, oh. It's like we don't have that at home. We have, like, Kraft macaroni and cheese, and there's all kind of stuff in here. You know, you house sit somewhere. Someone that wins the lottery, you know, and says, what would you do if you won the lottery? And it's going like, well, if I won the lottery, you know, when it was that $700 million, what would you do? I would buy like 3 baskets of Whole Food, you know, with lottery winning, because then I could eat real stuff, you know. It's not yours. You're just sitting there. You're watching over it. It's not yours. And Paul is saying, I have been given this message. It's not my message. This is Jesus Christ for you. And as the church, it's not our message, it's his message. We're just presenting it to the world. And Paul is saying, you're going to struggle with it. You're going to get beat up maybe. You may get locked up. You may get your head chopped off if you're in a foreign country. But you are just a steward over the most amazing news that could possibly be given. And what are we doing as stewards? Jesus talked about the coins, where someone got 10 coins and he turned it in, he doubled it. The other guy, 5 coins, he doubled it. One guy, what did he do? He buried his coin, dug it back up, said, here's your dirty coin. And that's it. How are we being steward over God's message here at 3 Point? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel? Are we investing and inviting in people that God loves? Are we just kind of, you know, we're just kind of going through the motions? To be a mature Christ, a mature church, to be the mature body of Christ here in this place, we've got to be better stewards of that gospel message given by God. That's the second point, which goes to, I don't want to go there yet. Evangelism is not about a program where we say, like, okay, we want you to go out. We've done that before. We've said invest and invite. We did a whole year where we said invest and invite, invest and invite. Invest in people, invite them to come. And if they come, we promise not to embarrass you, okay? So we try all these programs, but it's not about programs, it's about a relationship. All right? If you love something, it bubbles out of you. For example, I am not a paid employee of Swint's. Okay? I shop there all the time. I got my chickens there. I get my chicken feed there. I even bought like a kind of a big rooster looking thing that sits in my backyard now. I tell people about Swint's all the time. Not because I work there, not because they pay me, but because it's something I believe in. There's a Thai restaurant right down the road. I swear it is the best Thai food you will ever put in your mouth. They don't pay me to say anything about it, but I will share that with anybody. You want to know a good place to eat? There's a Thai restaurant that will make your mouth water. What if we did that with Christ? I want to tell you about a Savior that means so much to me. It just bubbles out of me. And I can't wait to share the good news of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. That we have the knowledge of the mystery of what that means, Christ in us. But now it bubbles out of us and we are embracing and enjoying that stewardship. I get to do this. I get to share with people about a Savior that loved them so much, He doesn't want them to leave them where they are. He accepts them where they are, but then He changes them into something beautiful. That's what we're doing if we're committed to something. It bubbles out of us, and that's embracing the stewardship. Now let's move to the third one. Let's embrace the struggle. I couldn't think of a cute little thing to put on there. Embrace the struggle. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. I want you to notice there, Paul is struggling, right? He's toiling. He's in prison. He's getting beat. There's all these things that are happening to Paul, but do you see what he says? It's all with His energy. It's not my energy. I mean, you beat up on me, I'm going to get in a fetal position and lay there and cry. But it's the power of God in him that made the difference. Some of us, we say, you know what, I'm not smart enough, Paul. I don't know enough scripture. None of us know all the scripture. I mean, we're still learning. You know what, people may judge me. You know what, people judge people every day. People are going to judge you whether you think they're judging you or not. And you're judging me for saying that. No, they don't. Yes, they do. I mean, you're just, you know, it's going through your mind. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. People are going to judge me. What if they hate me? What if I'm excluded from things? What if I lose some friends over this? Because now I'm a Christ follower. Paul reminds us that in our own strength, you're going to cower. You're going to die. You're going to shrivel. But it's the power of God in us. It's His energy that carries us through those toils. See, we need to be challenged. A pearl is made when there's irritation to the oyster. Diamonds are made when there's pressure put on the coal. Something has to happen to be challenged. We live in a society where no one wants to be challenged anymore. I was sharing with the men's group yesterday, I was reading a book, The Coddling of the American Mind. And the guy's not a Christian. He's a clinical psychologist that's written several papers. And he identifies that our culture today has become one that we don't want to engage in discourse anymore. It's about feelings. If I feel that you said something offensive to me, then that's a hate crime. Well, you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. You're wrong. And it's what I believe is right. What you believe may be right for you, but if it interferes with me, you're wrong. And so there is no challenging anymore. There is no talking anymore. We have people yelling and shouting at each other. We have in colleges safe spaces. I was sharing with the guys the situation, one of the situations that the guy talked about. They were bringing two women on stage to talk about the culture in America towards women. And, you know, one woman was a feminist, a professor here in America. No, they were both professors here in America, but one is a feminist, and she was talking about how America is a rape culture and it's really bad. And the other woman was coming to say, well, no, America's not really a rape culture because I was born and raised in an Arab country where I was raped, brutally beaten, I lost an eye, my family disowned me. That's a rape culture. And some of the girls that were in this feminist class said, you know what, if she's allowed to speak, it devalues my experience. And so they created a safe room where the president of the college said, okay, we're just going to talk about how America is just so bad. And, you know, it's too late to uninvite her. But if you guys want to yell and protest, you can. See, we don't want struggle anymore. We want things our way. We say tolerance. Let's tolerate. Let's be tolerant. Let's be tolerant. But we don't want tolerant. We want you to think like me. We want you to think like you. You know, it's crazy. Frederick Douglass, we all know Frederick Douglass, especially with slavery. He said this, without struggle, there is no progress. When working out, if you don't tax the muscles, if there's not struggle, you're not going to get bigger. You're not going to get in shape. Dallas Willard, who is a great theologian, here's what he said. He said, grace is opposed to earning, never to effort. In other words, you know, we talk about, well, you know, it's all based on grace. And James says, no, it's also got to be some works in there. But the works are not based on earning anything. It's we do it out of what has been done for us. Toil, struggle, agonize. We press forward. In verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2, it says this, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their why? Hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We stay encouraged as we struggle. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ. And that's what Sandra was talking about the last couple weeks. Why aren't these chairs filled every week? Why isn't our prayer meeting on Tuesday night just filled and overflowing with people crying out to God for healing, for blessings, to stand in the gap for people that can't pray for themselves? We need each other. Oh, you don't need me. I don't have anything I can add. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And that leads me to my last point, that Paul says need to be knit together. Did you catch that in that verse? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches and full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. When we make meaningful connections with people, then we have encouragement with others. If I make a meaningful connection to somebody in here, I can go to them and I say, like, man, could you pray for me? I'm going through a tough time right now. I remember my last year of teaching as I was getting ready to retire. My last year, I thought, man, this is going to be the best year ever. I'm going to take a group on a trip. We're going to do all these things. During the summer, I get to school, and the principal tells me, oh, they're going to split you between two schools now. You're going to be at Lovejoy half a day in the morning, and then you're going to be at Jonesboro half a day in the afternoon. And I'm coaching at Jonesboro. I'm coaching volleyball, soccer, and I'm helping with the basketball team, VBS. Get that? Volleyball, basketball, and soccer. VBS. It was awesome. And this is my last year. I thought I was going to coast. There was no coasting. It was the most stressful, degrading, awful year I've ever had in 30 years of teaching. It was by far the worst year. Nothing. I was going to save up all of my days, and you can turn them in at the end and get paid for the days that you don't use, right? I used every stinking day. Mostly half a day so I wouldn't have to go to Lovejoy in the mornings, because the kids ran that school. It was nuts. But for me, it was awful. And I remember Bill Turpin, I said, Bill, I don't know if I can do this. And Bill says, I'm going to call you every day, and I'm going to say, you need to keep going. Just keep that foot down, one foot in front of the other. Just go. Sanders says that all the time. There are some times all you can do is just put one foot in front of the other. That's all you can do. But if I didn't have a church body, if I didn't have people praying for me, if I didn't have people that I could just unleash on, I don't know what I would do. And there are people that don't have anybody. They don't have anything. And maybe God is saying, you be that person. You stand in the gap for them. You be the one that intercedes on their behalf. You're the one that comes along beside them and prays for them, builds them up, teaches them, walks with them, encourages them, admonishes them. It can be scary because you have to open yourself up and become vulnerable. I think about the trampoline. We had a trampoline in our backyard. And, you know, it comes together like this, and the it's knitted really tight. And when you jump on it, the springs go like this. If you start to pull some of the threads out of the trampoline, what happens? It's no longer buoyant. You may jump up one time and come down and go all the way down to the ground. If we don't come together and aren't knit together here as the body of Christ, if we don't come together, all of us, with all of our warts and flaws and differences and everything, if we don't come together, all we're doing is loosening those threads. We need to be able to rely on each other, to bounce off each other, to lift each other up, to hold each other up. Community experience it helps us to connect to the fruit of the work of the Spirit in this life. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that we get from each other as the Spirit begins to move through the body of Christ. How many of you, when you're sitting at your on your couch and you got your remote control and it doesn't seem like it's working, what do? You press harder. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes we shake it. I remember those old Nintendo games where before you put the thing in, you had to and then stick it in. A lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But we press harder thinking like it's going to work. What has to happen? We have to change the batteries. And that's what God does to our heart. God doesn't say to our heart, okay, you've got an old heart. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you some blood pressure medicine to kind of keep that heart kind of just limping along. What God does, he rips out our old heart and gives us a new heart. It's like ripping out those batteries and putting in fresh batteries. You go, and you can watch hundreds of things that you're just going to scroll through anyway because there's really nothing on any of the channels. He gives us a new heart, just like we need new batteries. And Paul is passionately giving the church these instructions so that we can be encouraged, that we could grow towards maturity. He says this in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 2. Why is he telling us all this? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Plausible arguments. Do we live in a time where there are some arguments, plausible arguments? Yes. Jesus lives so you can live your best life now. Do what you want to do. You name it. You claim it. God has to give you what you want because he loves you. God, another one, God started everything, got it going, and then he stepped back, and now he's watching to see kind of like what happens. And what he's going to do is kind of come back in at the end and reconcile everything. Another stupid argument. Another one, the death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross was the best gift that God could ever give us. No, I'm going to tell you the best gift God could ever give us was Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross so that our sins could die with him, but we still have Jesus, and that's the best gift ever. We don't just get things. Father, I need a miracle. Father, I need a new car. Father, I need this. Father, I need that. We don't just get things. Health, no tears, happiness, everything that he promised. We get Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying, that mystery. It is Christ in us. And so as I close, I want us just to, as the church, the body of Christ, to understand for us to become a mature church, we need each other. We have to be faithful stewards over the gift that he's given. We have to embrace the struggle that comes along with that. But we know the knowledge of what that mystery is. And the mystery is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for this church and these people as we gather together just to celebrate who you are. And Father, I pray that we would be better stewards with your message, with the gospel, that we would grow to maturity as a church here at Three Point, that we would be a church that loves and loves so deeply that we open ourselves up to be hurt, to be vulnerable. Father, I just pray that you would give us opportunities to be what you have called us to be, what you set us apart to be. And Father, we thank you, and we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.